Psalm 88. The introduction is the postscript for the last psalm. The introduction that you see written there. It's interesting when you read the Hebrew. These are just placed. They're part of the text, just placed there, and you have to decide if it's a postscript or an introduction. This is about being in the dance. And when you read Psalm 88, you know it don't have nothing to do with dancing. So it's certainly in regards to 87, which speaks of the coming kingdom. Psalm 88 is the darkest of all of the Psalms. Even when the psalmist is usually worn out, throwing in the towel, going down for the third time, they end on an up note. This psalm ends with the word darkness. This is the original mosh pit. Talk about potholes. This is one of them, it goes deep and it goes dark. And it asks some very huge and difficult questions. Look, let's read through it and then we'll back up. Let's see if we can take it a second time. It says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in this lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah, what do you think about that? Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eyes mourn by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hand unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah, what do you think about that? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer precede thee. I'll be up early praying. For why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die, for from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. That's a blues song, man. That is really something. Look, it is a dark and somber place that this author, through the Holy Spirit, is writing. We do find the word Jehovah four times. You'll see there, right as it begins, O Lord, and that is his covenant name. You'll find that down in verse 9. You find it in verse 13 and in verse 14. So he's crying to Jehovah, knowing that he is the God of covenant. And four times here in verse 1, 2, 9, and 13, he's saying that he's praying. He said, I've cried day and night, verse 1. Verse 2, let my prayer come before thee. In verse 9, I've called daily upon thee. In verse 13, I have cried, O Lord, in the morning, my prayer shall precede me. So it seems and sounds hopeless as you read through, but you remember that he is crying to Jehovah God, the God of covenant, and four times through the prayer, when someone's completely hopeless, they give up, they throw in the towel. Four times through this, he says he's crying, praying, calling on the Lord. So it's interesting to observe the soul of the psalmist as the Lord lets his cry go to the page. Even in the deepest and darkest time, he hasn't turned away from God. So let's look at it here. He says, O Lord of my salvation. That's important, isn't it? I have cried day and night before thee. When was the last time I prayed that way? Day and night. There have been some hard times in life. I'm glad they don't come very often. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. So it begins in faith. But then he says, for my soul is full of troubles. All of us know that from time to time. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. Some of us have experienced that through one thing or another. You realize your mortality. You realize how frail you really are. In the day earlier, you thought you were much different. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. Free among the dead, that's exciting, like the slain that lie in the grave, that's who I am, whom thou rememberest no more, they are cut off from thy hand. Now, by the way, this is not true. This is Old Testament. This is the writer's insight into God. Understand the light that you and I walk in and how wonderful it is. There's nowhere in the New Testament that teaches when we pass into eternity that we're remembered no more, that we're cut off from God's hand. He says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. I don't know what the deeps are. You don't want to go to the deeps. It gives me the creeps. Think of what a different perspective we have at the end of this life. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. For you and I, 2,000 years ago, his wrath was laid hard and fully upon the one on the cross. He absorbed the wrath of God so that you and I never have to do that. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah, think about that. That's kind of depressing. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. Is this an illness? Is it leprosy? Is it some terrible thing? Even his friendships and his fellows are removed from him. And he says, God's the one who's done it. You'll look there from verse 6. Thou hast thy wrath. Thou hast, thou hast, thou hast. He's acknowledging, Lord, this is something I don't understand. You're doing this in my life. You made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. I'm like one in prison. And by the way, it's interesting. In verse 8 there, he says, thou hast put away mine acquaintance. The Talmud, in commenting on this psalm, says that's speaking of the Gentiles. Very interesting. Look in verse 18. It says, lover and friend hast thou put far from me. The Talmud says, lover is the Messiah, friend is the Gentiles. That Messiah and the Gentiles have been put far away. That's just an interesting idea. But here, he says in verse 9, my eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, and here's faith again, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee in this darkest, deepest pit. He says, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Lord, you have to get me out of this. Dead people don't appreciate the remarkable things you do. Listen to this question. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Yeah, that's why we're here tonight. Of course, that's what we're looking forward to. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah, what do you think about that? Look, it is in the New Testament where we have the tremendous revelation of coming into the Lord's presence, into his house, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, you know. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you, Lord, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may also be. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, the way you know. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, maybe my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. The picture of heaven, you know, the glory of the Lord, what lies ahead of us. But here the psalmist, without the New Testament, without the full knowledge of Messiah, just he is down and dirty here. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness and destruction? Lord, what purpose is there in my death? No one's going to tell of your graciousness and your wonders and your loving kindness. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? What a morbid view of death, you know. One of the philosophers of the 20th century, I forget his name now, said, the reason that we sing Auld Lang Syne so loud on New Year's Eve is we're trying to drown out the macabre sound of grass growing upon our graves. I thought, there's a guy with a perspective. You know, that's a fun New Year's Eve to spend with him. Okay, look, 13 to 18 asked the big question now. When life stinks, when it's this bad, when it's terrible, when you're, Lord, I'm crying to you, what's the deal? What's going on? The big question is asked now in 13 to 18. The big question is always the same. Why? Why, Lord? Why my kid? Why my life? Why my health? Why my marriage? Why my job? Why my mom? Why my dad? Why? Why? And we get to the point almost where the psalmist is here, where he's saying, look, I know it's not going to change. I don't care. I just want to know why. He's given, you know, he's cast off, you know, his hope to some degree. And you just get to that point. Sometimes you get that point with an illness. You know, you go from doctor to doctor to doctor. You can't get a diagnosis. And you finally say, look, I don't care what I have. I just want to know what it is. Even if they can't cure it, somebody just tell me what I have, you know. And this psalm now cries out. Look what it says. Unto thee have I cried, verse 13, O Lord. And in the morning shall my prayer precede thee. It'll be up early to go before you. My prayers will be going before you, Lord. Here's the question. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Though he's praying throughout, he's saying unanswered prayer is the struggle of my life. What have I done? Why are you doing this? Why are you hiding yourself from me? Why have you cast me off? And now he says, I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, it's gone on too long. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. And as we look at this, look, we wonder, are there shades of Golgotha here? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall thy prayer precede thee. It's going to go before you. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou your face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me. They surrounded me about together. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me. There's a great loneliness in this too. Loneliness is a plague in our culture. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. It seems like everybody's disappeared. Seems like everybody has disappeared. And look, sometimes in life, we come to this place. We have an advantage. You know, again, Peter tells us the things that were written aforetime, the things that the prophets wrote, they longed to look into them, to understand them, to see what they meant. But it says they were written for you and I who are the heirs of salvation. You know, in our darkest day, in the most difficult time, we have one that says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you're restored, strengthen your brethren. You know, we're told in the book of Hebrews, it says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he prayed for the disciples in Gethsemane, in their Gethsemane, in his Gethsemane, when that great trial came, that dark night, you know, we read through a psalm like this, and this psalm is genuine, is expressing the fact he has no answer. All he has is why in the final analysis. He cries unto the Lord. He names God's covenant name. You and I would use the name Jesus. We have so much more light. And we know because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he prayed for his disciples in Gethsemane, whatever dark place you're in this evening, however difficult it is, he prays for us that our faith doesn't fail. He ever lives and he makes intercession for the saints. Easy for me to say. I understand. I'm sitting here. Things in my life are pretty good right now. So whoever the most broken person is in this room tonight, you're in the darkest place. I know it's hard to hear. And I'm not being cavalier. I'm not trying to make light of where anybody is. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your name, the Bible says, is on his lips tonight before the Father's throne. He ever liveth and maketh intercession for the saints, plural. He's able to do that. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. And he can have every one of his children's lips on, names on his lips at the same time. There's no restriction in that. And wherever you are this evening, however broken that is, however cast off you seem, however big the question why might be, we just have more light than this. You know? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Yeah, that's why we're in church. That's what we're expecting. We're supposed to walk worthy, Ephesians, we're coming there, says to walk worthy of our vocation, of our calling. Part of our vocation is stepping through the veil from this world to the next that surrounds us tonight. It's there. That's part of what we're called to. So much different. Imagine if this, how the psalm would be different if this person writing was in the same light that you and I are in and enjoyed the same privilege that we do. So we have great privilege. We look at this, you know, we know this evening that there is hope, that there is life beyond the grave, that there is someone on the other side in eternity who constantly upholds us, however low we feel like we've gone, however big we feel like our question why is. But this, you know, we've come to the bottom now. You can just come safely every Wednesday night now because there's no other psalm that goes this low. Everything's uphill from here, so you don't have to worry. And even Psalm 89 now, as we come to Psalm 89, you're going to ask some hard questions. The first 37 verses talk about God's glory, his faithfulness, and so forth. And then as we get to verse 38, there's some problem. We don't know whether this was written when they were carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. If it is written after some great military defeat, we're not sure. But the first 37 verses talk about God's faithfulness and who he's been and what he does. And we know this is the way you are. And then it says, but presently, Lord, we're in this situation that's terrible. It stinks. We don't know where you're at. We know who you've been. So the psalm ends by saying, so how long is it going to be before you step up to the plate again? Because we know who you are. And it's an interesting journey as we head into Psalm 89. It begins by saying, as we did this evening, I will sing of thy mercies, sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We have those words in a song. First four verses are kind of an introduction. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And certainly that's always our responsibility to the next generation. Look, mercies and faithfulness run through the psalm. Each word is used seven times. Mercies is translated in some of your translations, loving kindness. It speaks of covenant love, but seven times the mercies of the Lord are mentioned through the psalm. Seven times faithfulness is mentioned through the psalm. And they kind of put out in front of us in the sense that when we talk of his faithfulness over and over, that's kind of looking back, remembering who he's been. Speaking of his loving kindness and his mercy enables us to look forward, knowing who he's going to be, who he's been. He's not going to change. And if he's been faithful through all these things in the past, he's going to show his loving kindness tomorrow. His mercies are new every morning, we're told. So the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And I like that because we're going to be standing around his throne, looking at the lamb that was slain. We're going to be singing about his mercies. I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. He sounds way better than the last guy, doesn't he? Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And it seems like the Lord now speaks and says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. What do you think about that? And I kind of like it in the psalm when that Selah, when it follows the psalmist, something the psalmist is saying, it's something we all think about it. But I love it when it follows something the Lord is saying. The first two verses, the psalmist, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness thou shalt establish in the very heavens. And then the voice of the Lord, I have made a covenant with my chosen. In other words, of course that's going to happen. There's a covenant. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And then Jehovah says, what do you think about that? I like it when it comes down. What do you think about that down there? Verse 5 to verse 15 speak of the hope now, the great hope, the psalmist says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. And what's emphatic through this, we're going to see it over and over. Thy, thee, thine, thou, as we go through. So take note of that. The heavens shall praise, there is thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And aren't we glad when we gather? His faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. How wonderful it is to gather and sense his presence as we gather together. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Or who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Listen, important verse. You want to underline that. You want to note Micah chapter 7. I don't know if I marked that off. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 is an important verse. If I can find it. My fingers don't work anymore. My computer notes, I forgot. Micah 7:18 says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Who's a God like you? The question here is, for who is in heaven that can be compared to you, O Lord? An important question. Look, again, we will say this from time to time, but it's was worthy to put you in remembrance of this. You and I see something every day that God can't see. We see something every day that God cannot see. And it's put forth here. Who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Or Micah says, who in heaven is like unto thee? The thing that you and I see every day that God can't see is our equals. He can't see his equal anywhere. Who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Micah says, who in heaven is like unto thee? The idea is you and I every day see miserable, complaining, selfish, coffee drinking, phone talking, driving in traffic, human beings with horns blowing at us. And, and we see our equals everywhere. God looks around the heavens. He has no equal. Now, look, that puts something very important in front of us. God's holiness, when we hear of holiness, holiness just speaks of separateness. God is separate. There's nobody like him. So these are the only two things that exist. God and that which is not God, which is you, by the way, no matter what you think of yourself. There is God and there is that which is not God. There is creator and there is creation. There's nothing else that exists. Satan is created. The angels are created. Nobody's like him. He is distinct. He is holy. He is separate. There is God and that which is not God. There is creator and there is creation. This is why, look, it takes faith for you and I to receive his love. Because we have experienced love on the horizontal. Many of us have been abused. Many of us have been ripped off. Many of us have been betrayed. You know, you make yourself vulnerable, and you get to the point you realize, to the degree I'm going to love somebody is to the degree that person can step on my heart and crush me. And some of us don't even want to do that anymore. And then when God says he loves us, we're looking for one of our categories to file him in, and you're never going to enjoy his love that way. God is love. He doesn't love you because you're lovable. You ain't really. He never sat in heaven and said, I got to get down there and die. Look how cute they are. I'm going to get down there and buy one of them for me. I'm going down there and die for them. That has nothing to do with it. It is his very nature. The ancient rabbis would say that's the great mystery. Jehovah loves us because he loves us. There's no reason. So you either receive his love by faith or you never enjoy it. Because your whole life, you're trying to earn something. You're trying to work your way. You're trying to get from D's to C's or from C's to B's or from B's to A's. You know, I thought if I ever got to B's, somebody'd be happy around me. You can do better than that if you can get from a C to, you know, nothing's ever good enough. You go over to your relatives when you're a little kid, you sit at the little kid table. The adults sit at another table. The whole time you think, when am I going to get to sit at the big table? You know, the years go by, they finally sit at the big table, and they say, you're so big, we wouldn't even recognize you. You've been waiting all that time to get there. They don't even know who you are when you move up. You know, it's just your whole life. You want to get a raise. You want to get a better job. You want to, the whole thing is trying to impress, trying to, you know, have somebody recognize you, you know, but God says, I love you. I know you completely. I know you yesterday, tomorrow. I know the whole story. I know the end. I know who you are. I know who you're going to be. And I love you the way you are. We had a problem because of your sin. So I sent my son in the world to die, to take the penalty for your sin. So now I can both be just and the justifier of the ungodly. And I love you just the way you are. I'm the God that calls things that are not as though they were. I look at you and you're justified, sanctified, and glorified. We either step out of the boat onto the water or we never enjoy it. Human beings can't float. What do you mean, come to me? If I step out of the boat onto the water, I'm going to sink. You ain't never going to walk with him unless you get out of the boat onto the water. He says he loves you. It's been taken care of in his son Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes, not perish, but have, not have someday, have the second you're saved. Everlasting life. If you have Christ, you have it now. It's going to be manifest fully. But look, there is someone else who said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to sit on the sides of the congregation in the north. You read Isaiah chapter 14, you hear Lucifer's voice say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to ascend on the mount of the congregation. I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. I'm going to be like the Most High. The scripture says there ain't nobody like him. It's never going to happen. In fact, you read Isaiah 14, and then 200 years later, you read Ezekiel, or however 100 years later, Ezekiel 28 answers Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, five times, Satan says, I will. And then Ezekiel 28, five times, God says, oh yeah, I will. And he answers the five I wills 200 years later in a different prophet. Remarkable verse here. We go by it. We don't think much. Who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? He's holy. He's separate. His love is holy. It's separate. Can't be measured. There's no graph you can put it on. You receive it by faith. His forgiveness is a holy forgiveness. It's not a human forgiveness. There's no strings attached. You receive it by faith. You never enjoy it. His grace is a holy grace, not like a human grace. You receive it by faith and you never enjoy it. His peace that he wants to give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace I give to you. You either receive it by faith or you never enjoy it. You don't deserve it. Just get over it. You ain't moving up to the big table because you got big. You're moving up to the big table because he paid your way. And he knows your name when you get there. His mercy, his grace, his love. We receive it by faith because we don't earn it. We're not worthy of it. We don't work our way into it. This psalmist, I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I'm going to make known his faithfulness to all generations. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou, and he's going to talk about how God rules in nature. Thou rulest the raging sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab, it's a word used as an idiom for Egypt, in pieces, as thou hast that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thine strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth is also thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon, two of the impressive, wonderful, beautiful mountains in Israel, shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. The whole point is, who is like unto thee? Who are you going to compare with this? Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. Those things don't go together in this world. Justice and judgment, mercy and truth. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. We had some of that this evening as we were worshiping. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favor our horn, authority, shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. And the Holy One of Israel is our King. Now, verse 19, as the psalmist is speaking about his faithfulness, he starts to speak now of the covenant he made with David, which is effectual in our lives this evening and in the nation of Israel as we watch the television each day. Verse 19, he moves into the promises of God, how important they are to us. Then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One and sayest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people, this young ruddy boy. I found David, my servant. With thy holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him. Your translation may give the idea of outwitting him. The idea is there's no enemy that's going to make him pay tribute or put him into subjection, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. That's a great verse, isn't it? As you're God's kid. I will beat down his foes before his face. Thanks, Dad. And plague them that hate him. Yeah. But you're not allowed to enjoy that. We're New Testament. We're supposed to turn the other cheek, pray for those who despitefully use you. You know, in the Old Testament, you go, oh, yeah, Lord, thank you. We're Christians. We have to love those who despitefully use us. And I'm not there. I just know the verse. Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn, his authority, be exalted. Now, and as we move into this, now there's a transitioning into seeing Jesus, the Messiah, through the lens of David. You're going to hear some of that. Verse 25 says, I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers, plural. Look, under David's reign, Israel was expanded to over 60,000 square miles. Try to imagine that. Israel was expanded to north of Damascus, way up in the north, all the way to the Euphrates River, all the way down to Egypt, and then to the sea, the Mediterranean. It was the largest and the closest to the borders that God had talked to Abraham about of old, that the nation had ever seen. He says, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me. And now in this, we're seeing ahead to Christ. Thou art my Father. I don't think David ever said that. Jesus did. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That's David's greater son, obviously, an eternal throne. If his children forsake my law. Now, there's an interesting here, because it had talked about covenant earlier. David made a covenant with David that it would be his throne that would be established forever, although it looked like the lineage of kings ran out because of sin in David's line. And yet, through Mary, who's David's blood, genealogy, DNA, a son is born who then is attached to David, even though the legal line had broken down, and his throne is established forever, which is the throne of Christ, which is the throne of David, who's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. So we just see some interesting things here. But there's a promise. Look, even though your children turn away, I'm going to have it my way. And for those of you with prodigals, there's some interesting, I think, shadows in here. There's some interesting things, because some of us, you know, we have kids and then we know the kids get saved. Or maybe it's a brother or a sister in Christ. Maybe it's even a mom or a dad. We have prodigals in our life. They profess. They walk with the Lord. They say the right stuff. We see it, and then they go AWOL. And we're scratching our heads thinking, were they ever really saved? Or are they coming back? What's the deal? And the Lord says some very encouraging things here. You know, if you are one of those people that have some sleepless nights over a prodigal, worrying about the phone call coming, there's been an accident, alcohol, drugs, insanity, whatever, there's some consolation in here, I think, as we move through this. He's going to establish the throne, he says. He says, his seed, verse 29, also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to chasten them. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that the chastening of the Lord is not pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It says if we're not chastened, then we're not his children. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. I noticed it right away when I got saved. Once I got saved and I was God's kid, I couldn't get away with anything anymore. Before I was saved, I got away with all kinds of things. Anybody notice that? You did all kinds of things. You didn't get caught. The police didn't see you. You walked right in front of your parents. They didn't see nothing. Nobody, you just, you know, and then the minute you get saved, everybody sees everything. Everybody pulls you over. Your parents are asking you what's wrong. Your friends see it. You can't just get busted. And the worst part of it is, you know, before you're saved, you hang out with your friends, and then you're angry if they're not sharing. You know, they got some coke, they got some pot, they won't share with you. They sneak over in the corner, then you're mad. Oh, yeah, share with, when I have, I share with them. Now they have, then I share with me. What's it been, you know, and then you get saved, and then everybody wants to give it to you for free. And it's like, duh, you know, now the devil wants everybody to be my friend, now that God's my father, you know. And when you get saved, you can't get away with anything anymore because you're God's kid. And because he loves you, he's going to bust you and he's going to chasten you because he loves you. He can't bless sin. He can't let you get away with it. He can't stand idly by and say, well, I love you, I'm just going to bless you anyway. He would be untrue to his very nature. Who is like unto thee? Is there anybody like him? So he says here, I'm going to visit their transgression with the rod. I'm going to discipline them and their iniquity with stripes. Look, nevertheless, you kind of want to underline that there in your Bible. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Literally, I'm not going to let my faithfulness lie. You know, because you're thinking, Lord, where are you? How do you do? You know, they said your name, Lord. They went to church with us. They did this. What's going on, Lord? He says, no, the rod will come. And I can guarantee you this. You know, when you see somebody like that, either they were never really saved in the first place, because the Bible says, let a man examine himself to see if he's in the faith. Or they just got a whooping coming. It hasn't come yet. And it doesn't come right away because God says that his goodness, his long suffering is there to bring people to repentance. And it tells us in Romans, we have to be careful not to misinterpret that, because what people say is, hey, look, yeah, I'm living with my girlfriend, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, but God's still blessing my business, we still got money. No, he ain't. You're running out of room, dummy. He ain't blessing nothing. You are running out of room and the hammer is coming down. And right on the bottom of that hammer, it says, I love you, and it's coming down. And the New Testament says that. People misinterpret the long-suffering and the patience and the kindness of God. He's extending it, it says, hoping that his kindness will lead you to repentance. But if not, he disciplines. So you look at someone like that, you're thinking, were they really saved? Weren't they saved? They're backslid now. Are they coming back? What's the story? It's either one of two things. Either they were never saved in the first place, or they're headed for a whooping. And it's coming. Because he's faithful. And he says it here. Nevertheless, he said, I'm going to visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to become a lie, to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that, he says, I will not lie unto David. You know, he's made a covenant. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Look, verses 36, 37, important verses when we look at the news today, literal Israel. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. What do you think about that? Because the Lord will say this in Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, which he just mentioned here in the psalm, and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. He had said that earlier. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. He said, look, you know, taking this literally here, he said, the nation of Israel, he said, as long as the sun is there and as long as the moon is there, the nation of Israel are my people. And you watch the news today. This is God's words, what he says. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that at all. I'm a wild olive branch grafted in, never got my DNA tested. Maybe I'm a natural olive branch. I don't know. But you know, that those are his promises. And you know, how could we not want his promise to be faithful to them and expect his promise to be faithful to us? You know, how could somebody sit around and talk about election and predestination and rule out Israel? It's ridiculous. It's not thinking. So here, wonderfully, he says that his covenant is established and it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be a witness to the heaven. Selah, what do you think about that? Verse 38, the tone of everything changes. See that but there? But. I'm going to sing your mercies, Lord, forever. I'm going to make known your faithfulness to all generations. I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to tell everybody, because this is who you are. This is how you are. Nobody can compare with you, Lord. Nobody's like you. You rule the waves, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything you got down. You've made a covenant with David that's not going to be broken. Even if his seed goes in the wrong direction, you're going to chase them. You're going to bring them back. You're going to do this, Lord. You're going to do that. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. This is who you are. It's never going to change. But now, there's 13 thou hasts here, but even though all that's true, the present predicament seems to contradict everything I've just said. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, which isn't true. He's just saying this seems to be the present circumstance. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Jerusalem, this may be Nebuchadnezzar taking the city, we're not sure. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and hast cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. What do you think about that? You just, you know, well, you give us all these promises, Lord. This is who you are. This is all your stuff. And yet, in light of all that, it seems like you've done this and you've done that and you've done this and you've done that. You ever have that argument with God? This is who you say you are. This is the promises you make. This is who you tell me you are. And then what's the deal? It seems though that this is happening and this is happening and this is happening. After everything you told me you were. And I even told my friends that's who you were. And now you're letting this happen in my life. It's bad for your rep. All of that, you know, 13 times he says, but Lord, you've done this. You've done this now. You've done this. You know, he's saying in this psalm, Lord, you're sovereign. You're omnipotent. The first 37 verses prove that. You established the sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, all of this. That's your sovereignty. It's your omnipotence. It's your wisdom. It's your glory. You've done all of these things, and that's established. We see all of that. That was then, but Lord, this is now. And now it seems like you've done this and you've done that and you've done this and you've done that. You've done this, you've given the enemies victory, you've forgotten this, you've done this. You know, Lord, what's the deal? So that's why in verse 46, now he asked this in faith after 13 thou hast. So he says, so how long, Lord, will you hide yourself? In other words, we took all this time to establish who you are, Lord, and yet in our present circumstance, it seems like you've given us over. You've cast us off. You've given victory to our enemies. You've done this. You've done that. You've done it 13 times. If you were sovereign then, Lord, you're sovereign now. How long then, because we know who you are, before you straighten out our present circumstance? That should always be our question. Lord, how long? I know you're going to turn this around. Because of who you are, not because of what's happening. And if we determine who he is by our circumstances, we always lose. It defames his character and his nature. If we determine who he is by our circumstances, if we judge our circumstances by who he is, that's stepping out of the boat onto the water. That's faith. But it's filled with promise. We live by promises. Not by theological facts. The human heart is led on by promise, by hope. He says, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Questions now. Shall thy wrath burn like a fire? Remember how short my time is. Lord, I just got here. I'm a pipsqueak. I just got here and I ain't staying long. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Is this just nothing? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Lord, all of us. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Can man do that by himself? Selah, what do you think about that? And now just the complete honesty. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Lord, you made covenant. You're a God of covenant. Where is that now? How long before I realize it? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. This psalmist, and we don't have a name, whoever it is a remarkable individual. And whoever it is reflecting so much of God's Son. You know, He stood over Jerusalem in Luke 19 and he wept over the city. And this writer, so much the heart of God, he says, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants and how I do bear in my bosom, in my heart, the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, where they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed, they have mocked. Look, we're living in a world like that now, aren't we? The world, they have reproached our enemies. They mock us. They have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. That's Christ. Are we living in a world and a news media and an entertainment industry that reproach the footsteps of God's anointed? Yeah, if you're alive, if you're paying attention. But our hope is built on everyone, on everything he has been, who he has been is who he is. And our hope is built on the promises of God. He comes around to that. Now look, the last verse is not really part of the psalm. The last verse summarizes the book three. This is the end of the third book in the book of Psalms. There's five books. So the last verse is, blessed be the Lord forevermore. So be it, and so be it. Amen and amen. Close the third book. Read ahead next week. Next week, the first psalm is the Song of Moses. Good songwriter, right? So we come to the end of this. Look, some deep stuff. I read these things and I say, Lord, can I take the correspondence course? You know, I was listening to Damien this afternoon going through some of these things. You know, and I love Damien. You guys remember to pray for him. Four-stage lymphoma. leukemia. You know, he's on an experimental program at Stanford now. But I listen to him going through these things, you know, think he's visiting those things, you know. Kayla McBride here at church, you hear that little girl read Psalm 40, you will fall on the floor because she has gone there, you know, with the cancer, the things that she's been through, the miracle that's happened in her life. And I, you know, listen, think this little girl knows much more about this than I do, you know. But these deep places still speak of his faithfulness. He puts them in here on purpose. He wants us to see in the darkest hour when human reason has completely failed and there doesn't seem to be any hope, that he can still be cried out to, that he is still a covenant God. And in the final analysis, when we're going to judge our circumstances, we have to judge it in light of who he is. Because who he is who he will always be. He never changes. And that's hard for us to do, honestly. I don't ever want to be cavalier when I talk to someone who's going through deep pain or deep suffering and just have some, you know, canned answer or something. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But the Word of God is alive and is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God cuts deeply into the heart of the person that needs his promise, needs his hope, needs light in the darkness. I am convinced and confident that the Word of God does that. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It's like the rain and snow that comes down from heaven. It never returns void. It accomplishes what God sends it out to do. It takes our lives. It sanctifies our lives. Lord, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, and it is a wonder that we're able to come. Just think of the days we live in. Think of, you know, it says that narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereon. And here we sit. Wednesdays, Sundays, we come together. We actually, most of us enjoy each other. Some of us won't sit in the same section, I understand. Most of us enjoy each other. We actually enjoy singing his praises. We actually enjoy studying his word. Has there been a change or has there not been a change? I mean, when I was a kid, I went to church because I was made to go to the church. It was purgatory. My dad was Catholic, and if I went, I didn't like to go there in the summer because there was never air conditioning. It was too hot. And in the winter, there was never heat. It was too cold. And my mom was Lutheran. Nothing was happening there either. You know, and when I was 17 or 18, they got tired of fighting with me. They said, all right, you don't have to go anymore. And I thought, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. Right into drugs, right into the world. And then you get saved and your life changes, you know. You think, how remarkable to look forward to church, to look forward to singing, to look forward to reading the Bible. What a dramatic change. What a remarkable thing he's done in us for those things to be true. Isn't it wonderful? It's something that we want to sing about, isn't it? Let's stand. Let's do that. Let's stand. Let's lift our voices. Lord, we thank you that even in the darkest places, Lord, you kind of take us on a fast tour of the darkest pit here, and we find your covenant name there. Lord, we find a voice crying out to you, even in despair, even when there's the answer why doesn't seem to be answered, Lord. And then we hear of your great faithfulness, Lord, your covenant, that you'll never let your covenant be a lie. It's established forever. So that when even difficult things seem to be happening, Lord, our cry to you can be, how long, Lord? We know this won't go on, Lord, because of who you are, because of your goodness. And Lord, we ask now as we lift our voices, we sing your praise, that you visit us by your Spirit, Lord. You inhabit our praises. This would be a sweet savor, an offering rising off of Philemon Avenue and coming before your throne, Lord. Lord, we do pray, all of us, for the most broken heart in this room. We can't see it. You can, Lord. There isn't anything hid from you here. Lord, pray for those broken. We pray for those, Lord, that are holding back tears. We pray for those, Lord, maybe this evening came in so discouraged they want to just cast off restraint and just go sin. Just go sin. Lord, we pray you take hold of their hearts. Pray for those, Lord, who feel betrayed tonight, Lord. Those who feel they've entered into some dark place, Lord. And you've stooped down from heaven. And you've talked about your faithfulness, even in those times. Take hold of their hearts. Bring healing tonight and renewal, Lord. Fresh vision. And stir our hearts. Receive our praise, we pray in your name. Amen.